For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yeah, Lord, we're grateful to be here together. We're grateful to have your word. I thank you for this book. It's just really insightful. It might be the most compact, precise, overall vision of what it means to be a worker for you in Scripture. And we want to be used by you, God. We want to make a difference in other people's lives. We want to glorify you. We want to bring your truth and your love to a world that just ever increasingly needs it more. I pray that you'll be with us this morning and help us understand how we can be used by you in bold ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we basically looked at the introduction of this book. Saw that it was written by Paul to Timothy. Talked about it being kind of Paul's last will and testament to his son in the faith. We talked about their incredible friendship, the way that God had used this older man and this younger man together and used this incredible friendship to do incredible work. They'd started churches all over the world together. And that really the purpose of this book is Paul's realizing he's about to die, he's about to be killed by the maniacal Roman emperor Nero. And he wants Timothy to know that it's his turn now. And that as Paul checks out, Timothy needs to be emboldened to carry on the fight, to keep the work going. And the question is, but how? And we saw last week in 2 Timothy 1:6, he started with this. He said, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." And we talked about how this was about building up his zeal for the work. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't hold back. Don't look at this as the same old, but renew your excitement, renew your earnestness for the position, for the leadership role, for the way that God has used you and is going to work through you and other people's lives. Don't take your foot off the pedal now, son, Paul says to Timothy, but floor it, because there's going to be a lot more work to do, and you're going to be an important key figure in the continuance of the message of Jesus. So he says, kindle afresh your zeal. And then the next thing he says, we didn't really get into last week, which is the reason. He says, kindle afresh this gift of God, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and of discipline. And this is a fascinating verse. There's a whole lot packed into this description of the spirit that God gives all believers. God promises that all those who accept him, all those who believe in him, will receive this spirit as a helper. And the first thing he says is this spirit is not a spirit of timidity. This word in the Greek is translated timidity, fear, or cowardice. And what Paul is saying is, Timothy, fear is not from God. In fact, God is going to empower you beyond your fear, beyond maybe your timid tendencies, into something that is supernatural, that is beyond yourself. And fear is worth talking about. It's worth taking a moment to think about fear and to talk about fear, because fear is a major barrier to doing good things for God. Fear is one of the things that really holds most of us back from being used by God in other people's lives. And on top of that, our culture is really very much a fear based culture. Let's think about fear in our culture for a minute. Fear keeps us isolated in our culture. Many of us fear revealing our true selves. I don't know about you, but I definitely have had that sense in my life from time to time that no one really knows the real me. I've had that sense of I've got to keep people at a distance because I want them to see me a certain way, and if they knew the real me, it would sort of be like chum in the water for sharks. They would just rip me to shreds. I can't reveal my weaknesses. I can't reveal my faults. And that's the way we tend to go when we live in a world without God's perspective, is we adopt a very self-protective posture towards other people because we are essentially living in a dog-eat-dog world. And you can't reveal weakness in that. It makes it hard. It makes it scary to do something like make new friends. We live in a world where if you go out and initiate with someone, they might reject you. They might think that you want something. They might cast an eye of suspicion upon you. You might be facing rejection, and rejection is a horrible feeling. All of us, no matter how self-confident our exterior is, no matter how self-confident we appear, we hate rejection. Rejection hurts. It says something about us. Fear in our culture is also a marketing ploy that causes us to spend. I was never more aware of this than when our first son was born. And that whole experience of having a baby and all this stuff, we're in the hospital, and no one warned me about how the marketing community was going to come at me once I had a baby. And it started in the hospital. Oh, you had a baby, you know. Here's free coupons for all these different things. And you look at these things and it's like the Fisher Price ultra secure baby buggy. If you care about your children, you'll get this $500 baby buggy with airbags. If you're a good parent, you will buy this sterilizer that ultra sterilizes everything you put in your baby's mouth. There's all these different things, all these different devices that are oriented towards making you fearful that your kid, this brand new baby, is going to die. And so you spend. And our culture plays on us all the time. A guy came to my door the other day, knocks on the door, answers the door, says yes. And he says, hello, are you aware that there have been 5 break-ins in your neighborhood in the last 6 weeks? No, but thanks for coming to tell me. See you later. And he's like, oh no, I'm here to let you know because you need an update on your security system. He was trying to play to my fear. And our culture does this. Our culture uses fear to manipulate what we watch on TV. I mean, all you have to do is be watching your show and the 11 o'clock news guy comes on for a quick blurb. Tonight, the disease that's probably already eating your children's face. Tune in at 11. You're like, I gotta watch that. What if something's eating my kid's face? Fear is a powerful force. You know, and God doesn't motivate us. The God of the Bible doesn't push us forward to love with fear. Fear turns us inward. Fear makes us concerned about ourselves. It doesn't make us go out and reach out and step out to help others. Love does that. And the God of the Bible does not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, power, and discipline. Fear keeps us focused on ourselves, our security, our needs, our wants. And real fear is only experienced, really, when you have something to lose. And that's really why it's so prevalent in our cultures. We have so much to lose. I remember being 18, 19 years old, moving into a ministry house, learning about Jesus and being like, I'll do anything. What do you want me to do, God? You want me to go to Iraq? What do you want? I'll do anything. I want to be bold for God. And the years went on and grew, and I'd had some cool experiences, did some different things. And then I got married. And I started having these thoughts about go to work or go to school or something, and my wife's this wild thing, and she'd be running around, and sometimes she'd show up at 2 a.m., 3 a.m. And I wasn't fearful about what she was doing, but I developed this fear about what was happening to her. I had something to lose all of a sudden. It really, in a lot of ways, didn't matter to me what happened to me, but now there was her. And then we had kids, and then the fear really came in. We had an experience a few years ago. I was in Israel with some friends, and these were single guys at the time, and we were out running around, and we were trying to get this really good deal on this hookah that you could get in Israel for tobacco uses only. It was part of the Israeli culture thing. And we went out and decided we needed to find like this really ornate thing. And we wound up in this Palestinian neighborhood, way away from the whole tourist thing, with this guide who couldn't speak English, and we didn't know him, and he didn't know us, but we had heard from some other guy that this was the best place to get the deal on this thing. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing, as the cab is rolling away, our only source of transportation, and I'm in the middle of this neighborhood in Israel that I don't know, following this Palestinian up this flight of stairs, it dawns on me, this might not be such a good idea. I start saying to the guys, you know, hey, you think this is smart? You know, and they're like, whatever, dude, you know, it's an adventure, you know. And images of my daughter and my son and my wife are flat, you know. I wonder what Lexi would be like being raised without a dad, you know. And, you know, it was this visceral fear. You know, we get up to the door and there's this red skull and crossbones painted on the doorway. And I'm just like, I'm going through the motions and I'm thinking about, okay, I'm going to die, but how many can I take with me, you know? I'm going to grab Phil. He's going to be my human shield. And then, I'm going through, like, you know, this thing about how I'm going to take out as many people as I can because I'm not going to be on the internet having that whole ordeal. And, you know, they open the door, and there's lots of tourist-type merchandise in there, and it was exactly what it said it was. And we didn't even buy anything. We wound up going home. But I was terrified, because I had so much to lose. And that's the thing is, we have so much to lose. And God wants to come alongside, though. God wants to come in and say, don't be afraid of loss. Don't be timid. Don't be fearful. I've given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love. And, you know, no matter how much you have, God wants to take what you have and what you are, and he wants to give it to others. He wants to instill that into other people. Fear was a recurring problem with Timothy, too. Timothy was temperamentally fearful. He was a more passive temperament. I mean, we can read enough of Paul's descriptions and the things that Paul says to him. I mean, Paul clearly isn't a passive guy. Timothy is. We read about he had stomach illnesses. Paul would say to him, you know, don't drink only water, but take a little wine to calm your stomach down. He was a nervous guy. He had problems. He was fearful, he was somewhat timid, he was temperamentally passive, and he was in this position of leadership of the church in Ephesus, and now Paul was going to die. And so, you know, it's really understandable that Timothy would be in a position where he would be really scared here. He was learning that Paul the apostle, the great mind, the great writer, the great leader who had always been there for him to show him the way, was going to die. And he's writing Timothy to say, it's your turn, buddy. I mean, imagine, especially if you're more of a passive, fearful person. I mean, you're reading the letter and it's starting to shake. And Paul says, but God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline. It's not about you, Timothy. It's about the spirit that God has put inside of you. Paul, on the other hand, is writing this letter from a dank Roman dungeon in the hands of the maniacal Roman leader Nero, who used to light his garden parties by burning Christians. He's expecting his death at any moment, and he's writing Timothy and saying, calm down, don't be afraid. God is with you. Paul has these years of spiritual maturity, of understanding the spirit that God has put inside of him and inside of Timothy and inside of you and me. And so even the most horrific of circumstances, I mean, being in jail in the hands of Nero, it doesn't get any worse than that. I mean, you can only imagine what he's going to want to do to you. Paul says, don't be afraid. Have courage. Because God is great and his spirit is inside of you. Fear could be a great barrier to doing God's work. Mark Twain is always good for some quotes. He said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. Except a creature be part coward, it is not a compliment to say he is brave. And this is really true. Mark Twain was not a believer. He was anything but. But he was right. Bravery is not the absence of fear. If you feel fear, it doesn't mean that you're not brave. Bravery is pressing forward because something beyond, something is in you that is more powerful than your fear, and it is making you press forward. It's not the absence of fear, it's that there is something more important than the fear. Something that motivates you to press through the fact that you're physiologically falling apart at the idea of whatever it is that you're facing. And for Christians, according to Paul, according to Scripture, that something is the Holy Spirit of God. So when you feel fear, that is not an absence of faith. That is not an absence of power. That is not an absence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The feeling of fear is human, but God has given you something else, something more, something superhuman that you can allow to lead you and press you and move you that is more powerful than fear. It's the Spirit of love. Acts 5:32 says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so this is the Holy Spirit whom God has given us to those who obey him." All believers, not just Christian leaders, but all believers have this spirit of power, love, and discipline living inside of them. It's the pledge of God, the promise of God for inviting him into your life. And Paul talks about three aspects of this spirit: power, love, and discipline. Let's look at them a little more closely. It's a spirit of power. Acts 1:8, Christ says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." That this spirit that you're going to receive is going to be the fuel, is going to be the power that helps you go beyond yourselves into the lives of people who you haven't met yet, who you don't know, and help you bring the love and wisdom of God into those people's lives. This spirit of power is the power to overcome our inadequacies. When we consider being used by God, when we consider what it is that God wants to do through us, love, serve, sacrifice, we begin to tremble with fear, and rightly so, because we are ill fit for the task. We are not capable of doing the things that God wants to do through us. And the realization of that, the apprehension of that, is critical to being useful. Because once we've understand that we are inadequate, we are now prepared to acquire, to depend on, to appropriate the power of God. God will do things through you, if you'll let him, far beyond your natural capabilities. In terms of sacrifice, in terms of love, in terms of hard work, in terms of courage, in terms of wisdom, the Spirit of God that dwells inside of you can do anything through you, regardless of your own personal limitations. You have not been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. That spirit will empower us to understand God's word. And literally, when we become believers and the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of us, it doesn't matter if you've read the Bible before you became a believer, the Bible will begin to say more to you and to speak to you more because of the Spirit that's dwelling and living inside of you. That Spirit will also embolden you and help you and call things to mind and enable you to speak the truth in a way and with an eloquence that you could never have spoken before. Moses, the great voice of God, when God called on him and said, "I want to use you to speak to the people," Moses said, I'm slow of speech. I can't talk. God's like, "Okay, look, I invented the mouth, and if I ask you to speak for me, you can speak. Trust me." And he does. He can do great things. If he wants to send us forward into the areas, into the places, into the peoples who don't know him, It is through his power that we're going to be able to speak. Most of you, I'm sure, if not all of you, have had experiences where God has given you the right thing to say at the right moment to help someone else. It's an incredible spirit of power that he's given us. And it's a spirit that empowers us with the ability to love. To love beyond our natural capacities for love. A supernatural love. Love is the whole point of the Bible. It's the whole point of God. God says, you know, if you want me to sum myself up by one thing and one thing only, okay, I'm love. Love is the most powerful, important force in all the universe. And God wants to take that. God's given us love by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. He's demonstrated that love for us. But he also wants to fill us up with it. He wants to fill us up so much with his love, with our understanding of who he is and his compassion and his care for us as his children, that he wants us to, like what Jesus says is he wants our cup to overflow. He wants to pour so much love into our lives that all of a sudden his love starts pouring out of our life and onto the table of everyone else's life and then dripping over the sides onto the floor, onto the ground and spreading out to limitless places. God is love. And if he gets his hands on you, if you will arrest your fear and let him use you, you will not only experience his love, but you will become a vessel of his love into other people's lives. And if you let that happen, the world will change. The lives of your family, of your friends, and of the people you come in contact with will literally begin to be turned on its ear. Because this force of God, this force of nature, of supernatural love that everyone hungers for, whether they know it or not, will be evident in your life. God's love is supernatural and it's beyond human capacity. And it's the spirit that he gives us that dwells inside of us that enables us to love in this way. It's interesting, you know, when we focus on loving others, fear decreases. The more you focus, you can judge, you can get a barometer for how others focused you are in your life by how fearful you are. Are you a fearful person? Then you're self-centered. You're thinking about yourself a lot. You're thinking about your security. You're thinking about, are you okay? If you could turn that around and you can begin to try to focus on others more, you will find fear will not be a major part of who you are in the day-to-day feelings that you experience. Love conquers fear. When we focus on ourselves, we become more fearful. When we focus on others, our fear subsides. Isn't that interesting? It's because God made us this way. When we focus on ourselves, we become fearful because we are malfunctioning. We are not being what we were created to be. It's like an engine that's begun to run low on oil and is starting to seize up. It's overheating. It's working harder than it needs to work because it's missing a key component. For us, that's love. And that's what lubricates the gears for us. And when the more we love, the more smoothly things run, and the happier and more joyful we are. Regardless of our circumstances, because we are what God created us to be. Finally, Paul says, this spirit is not a spirit of timidity, but it's a spirit of discipline. This is the Greek word sophronismos. It means a sound mind or sound judgment. It's not just about being disciplined. I can do whatever I want to do and nothing can stop me. It's more the sense of sound judgment. Of being able to keep cool in difficult circumstances. Keep your wits about you. God's Spirit will help you keep your cool when the chips are on the table. When the stress is coming into your life and the fear is growing, you can turn and appropriate the power of God to keep a clear head, a clear mind, and make wise decisions in the heat of the moment. There is an aspect, a power of this Spirit that will help us to cut through the anxiety of the moment. And it produces in us stability despite our emotions. Many of us live according to our emotions. Our emotions lead our lives and we make rash decisions. We're always swerving and swishing from one way to the next and creating deeper problems and deeper holes and just kind of blindly groping for answers. God can calm those waters, illuminate the situation, and show us the way to go, the way to proceed. He can show us and help us and give us the power to persevere through hard times so that we get to see what's on the other side. There's a family among us that has been going through some hard times. I've been going through some pretty crazy circumstances. And I've been inspired as I've prayed with them and watched them and heard about what's going on. I've been inspired at how they have really demonstrated the truth of this passage, that God doesn't give us a spirit of timidity and of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. And I've asked Nate, as a representative of his family, he and his wife Jane, I've asked Nate to come and share with us just a little bit about what God's been teaching him in this area. So will you please welcome Nate Norris.
I'm a person who likes to manage and control things. And the idea behind managing and controlling things is to reach a level of peace. And my idea of peace is that nothing will bug me. I can keep everything from bugging me, whatever things they are. The goal of that then would be to go fishing. January 17th. We got that call that Anthony, my oldest son, had been in an accident from Grant Hospital. The call came. His head split open, so that morning was spent traveling to the emergency room and seeing him laying on a bed with staples in his skull. A week later, on Friday, my son Xavier was laying on the floor in pain. He already had mononucleosis. I had some concerns that maybe there was something going on with that. I guess your spleen can enlarge and become a real problem there. You could actually suffer some serious consequences there. We went to the emergency room and spent the next 3 days. He went into something called the clinical decision unit. A bunch of tests were given, and he came home on Sunday. 2 days later, on Tuesday, a headache he had acquired on Saturday had become so intense and so bad that we went back to the emergency room on Tuesday. That week, some weather came into the Columbus area and ice and snow and stuff had formed. And the following Thursday, after that Tuesday in the hospital, my wife had been cleaning the kitchen. And over the window, there's like water trickling down. And she goes, "Man, did I splash water up that high?" I don't think so. So I got to looking, and there's water streaming in my window in my kitchen. That developed over the next 24 hours. Me climbing up in the attic when I got home that night from work, and then the next morning pulling back carpet and stuff. And essentially, some ice dams had formed on the roof of my house, and now I had a gutter system that was using the walls of my house as downspouts. I know people in this room that have suffered greater circumstances than that, with way more adverse outcomes. My sons are okay. They're alive, relatively healthy, relatively sane. My house will get repaired, you know, from the blessing of insurance and some time, and it's just going to take some time. But in the heat of those moments, you know, in an emergency room, when I see my son laying there, I'm thinking things like, his brain's going to swell up and he's going to die. In the emergency room with my other son, and they're running all these tests, they're going to find a brain tumor, or his spleen is going to burst and he's going to die. I'm going to lose my son. In the kitchen in my house, I have spent the last year renovating it, and I did it on my own because the money I saved with labor, I could spend on somewhat nicer stuff. I'm standing in my kitchen and watching it basically get rinsed, all this work I spent the last year on. So in the intensity and heat of those moments, Jane's got a saying where God's got our back And at this point, I'm saying, you know, I'm not really worried about my back because this stuff's all hitting me head on. So what's coming next? I had a lot of random thoughts, you know, a whole spectrum of thoughts of like, what? This control guy, this management guy, this peace-seeking guy, I don't have control anymore. I don't know what to do. You know, there's prayers involved here, you know, moments of prayer that, God, what do I do? What do I do? That's basically what it boiled down to. I wasn't getting a lot of answers. I was just experiencing a lot of confusion and franticness. But it reached a point where it was plain and simple. I'm with you, Nate. I'm with you now. I'm inside of you. The relationship we have is complete and it's eternal. I'm with you right now. It's not about how we're going to figure all this out, Nate. I'm with you. I got to tell you, the reassurance that came from that, all of a sudden figuring all this out, it's not important anymore. It's the fact that no matter what happens, and again, I say this stuff's not radically, you know, horrible stuff, but at the time it was intense. I didn't care if it was going to work out. I came face to face with my Creator and the relationship that we have and how intimate and how eternal it is. And fear and confusion do go away. I'm here to tell you that He's in any Christian that intimately and that completely forever. And it's not because I'm up here saying that. It's not because anyone else tells you that. It's because God says that in His Word. It's a promise He made. It's a promise He's keeping. So I'm experiencing a lot of freedom. And, you know, this could dissipate and go away. And in 6 months, maybe you'll have to come and shake me. That's cool. Do it. But there's also the aspect of that fear that it has left. I'm not afraid to share with people now. And if anyone in here, you know, I don't know all of you. So if anybody is in here seeking and wondering, God's got a hand out to you right now that I can have that relationship with you right now. All you have to do is ask for it. And it is that intimate and that complete. And it will be between me and you because you are that special to me. And I think that's become more and more clear to me in these last few weeks. So, thanks.
Thanks, Nate. That's very cool. You know, one of the things that has stood out as they've faced these various things is, I mean, there'd be every reason to check out, every reason to kind of circle the wagons and focus on, you know, only on the family and on the sons and on the cascading waterfall in their kitchen, you know, those things. But one of the things that was really inspiring to me was how you guys kept in the game and you kept also your focus on other people. I know that Nate had a teaching that he was supposed to do in the middle of this, a home group teaching, and kind of went to him and said, hey, you know, we could cover it. And he said, no, I want to do it. Just kept persevering, kept in the midst of the trials, kept moving forward and trusting God. And that's how it works, is all of a sudden these choppy waters can become very calm because God will move into your circumstances and into your situation and help put it in perspective. Well, what do we take away with this? What are we talking about here? God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That is self-protection and isolation. We are born, we are made, we are created to be together with Him and with each other, to really be known, really be understood, to really care for each other, to have meaningful relationships, to have neighbors and neighborhoods and communities and people who are working together, who care for another, who watch out for one another, and who pull for each other. This is what it's about. It's not about the isolation and instability that so much of us experience in this world, where we feel like we're literally on the deck of a ship in the middle of a hurricane. That's a life lived without the power of the Spirit, without the purpose that God has created for us. Instead, God's purpose for us, His offer to us, His desire for us is to have us embrace a spirit of power and love and discipline. That means a spirit that holds fast regardless of temperament. This isn't a temperament thing that we're talking about here. This is a power of God in your life thing that we're talking about here. And it also means that everyone is capable of doing great things for God. Paul, Timothy, they couldn't have been more different temperamentally. They couldn't have been further apart. They were gifted differently. Their personalities were very different. But the torch could pass from Paul to Timothy in a powerful way, because the spirit within them was the same, had the same power, and God can use all of us, anyone, everyone who is willing to do great things, powerful things, in the name of love and mercy and justice. There's not one person here that the Spirit of God can't use in incredible ways to change our communities and to change our world. That was Paul's message to Timothy. Kindle afresh the gift that God has given you. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. And it's a lesson that we need in our culture of fear. We'll wrap it up there for this week.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.